Well, thank you, worship team. There's something powerful about God's people worshiping together. In our Sunday school, or not Sunday school, instruction class this morning, our lesson was on church membership. And one of the things that we talked about is how God has designed us to exist in a community of people, and there's power in people doing the same thing together. That's true across the board, even outside of church. I've just started listening to Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation, and he talks about that from a non-Christian perspective, how there's incredible power in people doing the same thing together. And when you get to church and we're all singing worship to God, there's power in that, doing it together. And so it's just a wonderful time to worship. As a reminder, next Sunday is our outdoor service at the Dowdy. We will post the address for anyone who doesn't know where that is. It will be on social media, Instagram and Facebook. You can find the address there. That service starts at 10 o'clock. In case of inclement weather, we would put out a message and also post it that the service will be here. Same time, 10 o'clock. So plan on the service next Sunday, 10 o'clock, bring your chairs. We're also free to be there for the day, so if you want to spend some time there in the afternoon, there's usually no rush that we have to leave because we have the park for the day there. So next Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. Can you put up Psalm 23? And I'd like for all of you to stand, and we are going to quote this psalm together, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. I had us quote that because I want you to turn to John chapter 10. And within that context, we want to read John 10. And we're going to read the first, I think it is 21 verses of John chapter 10, which many of you will know right off is the Good Shepherd passage. That's the title of my message today, The Good Shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And I want you to notice we're going to continue reading. He moves to the first person. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I'm reminded of the words of C.S. Lewis. I don't have the quote down, but he said, in essence, that the choice that we have when we look at Jesus is we can never come to the conclusion that he is a good moral teacher. Because he said he's either a lunatic or he really is who he said he was. And if you look at what people said, it seems like their alternative was he must be demon-possessed or he is the Son of God, is the other alternative. And that's really the alternative that Jesus gives us. We either have to come face-to-face that he is who he said he is, or he was a person who wasn't a good moral teacher but actually was a bad person leading people astray. Now, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, and he uses that adjective to describe himself for a particular reason, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. Shepherd sheep imagery is throughout the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It is used often there, and Jesus is kind of continuing that whole picture, because in Psalm 23, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," sometime look at it, in most translation, the word Lord is in all caps. That is referring to Jesus. When it's in all caps, it usually means it's talking about Jesus. And so if you look at Psalm 23, Jesus is my shepherd. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, I have never raised sheep. I had a neighbor who had sheep in the field right next to me. I don't know a whole lot about raising sheep, but the cultural understanding connected to this passage is absolutely important to get what Jesus is saying. And so I'm depending on people who have been over in the land of Israel and who have related things that they have witnessed and seen. I'm kind of depending on that. My bucket list is someday to go over there, probably not right now, but sometime to go over there and visit the land of Israel. But the whole shepherding business is an interesting one in the way that they operate in herding their sheep, especially in a land like the land of Israel. So one of the things that relates to this, and this would be a picture in Scripture that they were doing this back in their day, this was very common, is in the desert at night, sheep were often herded into an enclosed pen for the night. It was often at the end of a canyon or backed up against a cliff wall. It was surrounded by stone walls that were topped with thorny branches. Think of the precursor to our razor wire today. So they would put that there to keep predators out. The gate was a narrow opening in the stone wall that was often closed by the shepherd serving as sentry. Sometimes they would use thorny bushes or branches. The shepherd or porter was the gate. It wasn't like you had a stone gate that swung. The shepherd would actually be there. You could only get in if he allowed you to enter. Multiple different shepherds would bring their sheep to this sheep pen for the night for security. In the morning, each shepherd would come and call for his sheep, his or her sheep. Shepherds were actually back in Bible times, many times young girls. But they would call for their sheep, and only their sheep would come out and follow them. That's the natural that is directly in our passage of Scripture, but they would call for their sheep and they would take them out to the pasture. Shepherding was a unique occupation. Once sheep went out to pasture, you stayed out with your sheep. You didn't come home every night and then go out and get your sheep and go. You took them to the sheep pen at night or the fold where they were secure, but you stayed out. Listen to the words of Scripture in Luke 2. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. They're out there. It's time to take the sheep out. Think a little bit of, so like in Switzerland, in the summertime, the farmers will take their cows up to higher elevation, and they will live up there with their cows. They will often have a chalet up there in the mountains, and their cows, and they go up there, and if you're a farmer, you go and you live up with your cows. Well, a shepherd was devoted to sheep, and they would take them out, and they would travel from place to place. We'll talk a little bit more, but that's a little bit the picture that Jesus is talking about here. So let's look, first of all, at the identity of the shepherd. There's four things I want to look at. I want to look at the identity of the shepherd, the nature of the good shepherd, warnings about false shepherds, and then the relationship the shepherd has with the sheep. In Jesus identifying himself in this passage of Scripture, so if you go to verse 7 and verse 11, he says, I am the door, or in verse 7 he says, I'm the door or the gate of the sheep, and in verse 11 he says, I am the good shepherd. The sheep pen is, I would say, the family of God or the kingdom of God, and in order to enter or to have access, we must come through Jesus Christ. There's no other means by which there is access to the Father other than through Jesus. I think it's a little bit of a play on this imagery in Matthew chapter 7 when he's talking about two roads, the broad road and the narrow road. He says this, he says, enter by the narrow gate. So I think that's a little bit of the imagery because the gate was often very narrow into this sheepfold, protected by the shepherd, and he's telling us enter in through that kind of gate. They certainly would have thought of that as Jesus said that. There may be other things related to it. So the only way to have access to God or the kingdom of God is to enter through Jesus Christ. People who tell you that all roads ultimately lead to God and that ultimately in the end of time, everyone ends up with God are telling you things that are completely false. And that is a popular belief. It is a very popular belief among people today to believe that ultimately all roads lead to God, and as God is a good God, everybody ultimately ends up with God in the end of time. No one will end up in hell. God loves all of us. He will bring all of us into his sheep pen and his fold. Jesus made it abundantly clear that there's only one way to enter in, and that is through Jesus Christ. And if you don't get in that way, you're not in. Only one way, Jesus Christ. And we do not get in by any other means. Now, Jesus identifies himself as a good shepherd who cares about his sheep. There's three things that I want us to notice out of this passage of Scripture about the good shepherd. Protection, provision, and his providence. Now, in the shepherd-sheep metaphor, we are the sheep. And it is an apt description. Have you ever been at a place where, kind of for fun, they ask you to say what kind of animal you would like to be if you were an animal? Any of you ever been places like that? And then you're supposed to describe why you want to be that animal? How many of you have ever been at a place like that and you said, I want to be a sheep? We don't. You know, eagle, you know, soaring above everything, or a lion, you know, top of the food chain. We want to be that imposing, intimidating animal, or the one who's free to do whatever he wants to and unencumbered by hindrances. Think about sheep. They are weak. They are slow. They have no natural defenses. Nothing. They are completely helpless unless somebody helps them. Now, yeah, there's wild sheep and goats that can climb rapidly, but we're talking about the sheep we're used to, our domesticated sheep. And that's the imagery, I think, here. But isn't that true, though, of how we are? We're actually pretty weak. We're fairly helpless. Sometimes we're fairly convinced we can handle life on our own, and then life hits us hard, and we realize we can't. And we realize that for as much as I think I run my life, I don't. And we realize that, God, I've got to have help. And there's things that constantly remind us of that. We're also easily led astray. That's one of our problems. Isaiah talked about that. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Isaiah 53. And we need a shepherd to protect. Think of what happened to Job when God limited his protection on Job's life. Satan did everything he could to destroy. And I'm convinced today that we live under the protection of our shepherd. If you look at the book of Job, what happens when God says, Satan, I will let you do this, and I will let you do this. You weren't allowed to, but now I'm going to let you, but there's the limit. Every last one of us today lives under the protection of the good shepherd, because we don't experience a lot of the kind of things Satan would do to us if he was allowed to. So we have the protection. And anything that comes against us must first pass by his scrutiny. Temptations, trials, difficulties in life, they all have to pass by the scrutiny of the shepherd before they're allowed to come against us. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. That means I have your good and your welfare at heart. Provision. He knows where the good grass is located. And we have to alter our picture, our mental picture. So Psalm 23 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The imagery you get there is some of the hay fields this year that were so lush, and they're already doing second cutting hay, and I mean, it is just gorgeous, a field of lush alfalfa. And when we read that, we think, that's the kind of field God puts me in, where I can just eat to my heart's content, and there is just lush grass everywhere. It's the greenest, most verdant place. You know what it's like in the land of Israel many times? If you look at some of the pictures where they take sheep, and I've seen pictures where people took pictures of a flock of sheep, I look at it and I am like, are these rock-eating sheep? It is rugged, barren looking. It doesn't look one bit green. In some of those localities, it's a desert climate and they still have sheep. You know what happens? At night, moisture comes down and little shoots of grass come up overnight. Real little shoots of grass, and the shepherd knows where those are, and he takes the sheep and he has them feed on those. It's not everywhere, but there are localities where it is like that. The pastures that God provides for us are those pastures where it is enough for today. And I got to trust the shepherd that he knows where the grass is tomorrow. It's all about trust. Because if we don't trust, we'll never go where God is leading. And when he says, I'm the good shepherd, Jesus is telling us, you can trust me. And I want you to trust me. I want you to put your confidence in me. I'd like to know that I have enough grass right now for next week. But that's not how God operates in our lives. He gives us grace for today, and he wants us to depend and to trust him that he will provide grace for tomorrow. In his providence, that is the other thing, is that he has a plan, and we are in his care, and he cares about the sheep. And so we can trust him to provide for us, we can trust him to care for us, and we can know that he actually has a plan. It's not just some random haphazard thing we're out there wandering around. He knows where the grass is, so he leads us there and he takes us there. The nature of the Good Shepherd. Three times in this short section of Scripture, Jesus says something that is profound and that I'm sure he wanted to make sure the listeners got. Three times within this passage that I read, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down. There's almost like a problem with that imagery. Why is the shepherd laying his life down for the sheep? Well, he does it because he loves us and because of the worth and the value he places on us. I want you to think about movements. I want you to think about any kind of organization. They are almost always dependent on the life of the leader. If you're going to start a kingdom of any kind, the man who is leading it is ultimately the most important figure. In the kingdom of God, the person who is the preeminent one, which is Jesus, laid down his life. Gave it up willingly for the sheep. And he said in verse 18, I lay it down on my own accord. It is absolutely an astounding statement that Jesus makes in verses 18, where he talks about the fact that he received a commandment from God that I will lay down my life of my own accord, so I'm willingly going to do it, and I also have the power to take up my life again. When Jesus was crucified, they came over to break his legs to hasten his death, and they were absolutely amazed that he was already dead. Why was he already dead? Because nobody killed him. He laid his life down, gave it up voluntarily for the sheep and for you and for me. And his sacrificial care for the sheep reveals the heart of our shepherd. That he cares about us, about you, and about me. Let me read an account. This is from a man who was traveling in the Middle East. He was a New Testament scholar, and he met a shepherd. This is not a Christian. It is not someone who was using Christian language. He was traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, "That is where they go at night?" Question. "Yes," said the shepherd, "and when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Sir George. "I am the door," said the shepherd. He was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" Said the shepherd, "When the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." That's from the natural standpoint. I want you to think about the care God has for you. In him being the door, you are protected. Nothing can come unless it first crosses over him. And no sheep leaves without having to cross over him. He is the door who protects us. There's warnings about false shepherds, and I don't have much time to spend on that, but he talks about false shepherds who are deceptive people. He calls them thieves, robbers, strangers, and hired hands. And these are people who ultimately do not care for the sheep. The hired hand would be a man who's basically in it for financial gain, and when danger comes, he's off, and he's off to the next place. I get Christianity Today magazine, and in the last issue, they had two different articles on charisma in leaders, and talking about how people love to see charisma in a leader and then some of the issues with it. And one of the things that they address there is how people are drawn to narcissistic leaders. And narcissistic leaders are people who are all about themselves, but they're incredibly clever at manipulating people to get what they want, even for people to feel sympathy for them. One of the worst cases locally that some of you may be aware of is the group that's out there with the Amish guy, Sam Mullet. If you have ever read about his methodology, he is a complete narcissist. He will at moments tell the people, when they're having an issue, I will take all the blame for what has happened on myself. I'll take full responsibility. You can place it all on me. You would tend to think a guy like him doesn't talk like that. He's doing it because he's manipulating people to give him sympathy, and then he does whatever he wants. And he knows how to do it. It's almost frightening to read how he operates, because it's just the psychological tool that all those kind of people use. And sometimes you're like, do they all read the same book? Or where? It's obviously the work of the evil one, but they're very manipulative, controlling people, but they're masters at getting what they want. That's why Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The most precious thing any of us have is our life. What's your house worth if you're gone to you? Nothing. What's your bank account worth to you if you're gone? The most precious thing you have is your life. And Jesus said, the most precious thing I have, I'm going to lay it down for you because I love you. I'm not in it to get things for myself. I'm here to give things so that you receive. The relationship of the shepherd with the sheep. This is really beautiful. The sheep will follow him because they know his voice. So they're used to hearing this voice. This is from the cultural context of shepherds. Shepherds in the Middle East are constantly talking to their sheep. They're out there with their sheep, and they're constantly in this whatever conversation with their sheep. The sheep learn to know the voice of the shepherd. That's why when they go in the morning and they start talking, it's their group of sheep that comes out and all the others stay back until their shepherd comes. It's the picture that Jesus gives here. We know his voice. They will also sing to their sheep. Many shepherds will have a flute and will play the flute to their sheep. Think about David. Now, I used to think, well, David's out there playing the harp because it's boring to take care of sheep and he's a skilled musician. That may be a part of it, but I also think in the picture, he probably played the harp for the sheep to calm them. They play the flute to calm their sheep. And just as a means of that relationship, that back and forth with their flock of sheep, they want their sheep to know them, and so they're constantly conversing with them. There's something that shepherds carry, which is a rod or a stick, or a staff with a crook on the end. They will also at times have something like David would have had, a sling. Those are never meant for the sheep. The rod that the shepherd carries is never meant for the sheep. When Jesus identifies himself as a good shepherd, bad shepherds will sometimes throw rocks at their sheep or do things that are abusive to them. The good shepherd never, ever hits his sheep. That rod and that stick are only for protection from predators. And I want you to notice what he says about himself. He says that he goes before them. He calls, in verse 3, his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. A good shepherd does not drive his sheep. Never behind them, hitting some of them, get going. Some animals you may do this, but a good shepherd leads from the front. And he leads, and the sheep follow because they're confident that they trust the care of the Good Shepherd. I don't know how you feel in life sometimes. Maybe sometimes you feel like God has told you, you go over there. That's kind of where you'll be for a little while, and it's a little barren over there, but go over there, and after a while, we'll call you back over. That's a wrong image. Wherever God tells me to go, he tells me to go because he's in front of me. He's already going there. And when you get there, he's already there. And in those moments, he provides exactly what you need. He knows where the grass is because he cares and he loves the sheep. And ultimately, you and my welfare is his highest priority. He showed that by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, that he places intrinsic value and worth on a human being. How much worth do I have? Apart from what God says I have, I don't really think I have a whole lot. In fact, lots of people in the world treat human beings as indispensable or as dispensable people. And even movements or kingdoms, kings who start wanting to advance a kingdom will often treat human beings as expendable on their route to where they're going. But think about God who places infinite value and worth on me. The value of your soul is determined by the worth that God places on it. That's your value. And so he lays down his life for the sheep, and here is the purpose. He wants us to have life, and he wants us to have it in abundance. Verse 10. I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly to an overflowing measure to know what it is to really live. And the only way any of us will really know what it is to live is when we are in a relationship with God and we're experiencing the kindness and the grace of God. That is ultimately the highest form of living that there is. And when you think, well, I want to really live, but you're not following God, you're not really living. Life is found in Christ, and we are in the care of an incredible shepherd. He goes before us, and for all of us, he provides provision, protection, and his divine providence. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Let's stand for a dismissal benediction. Thank you for your attentiveness. God, today we just thank you that you love us and you care about us. Sometimes we feel very sufficient in ourselves, but then we come face to face with the fact of our own inability and our own insufficiency. And as sheep, we're not very strong, we're not very powerful. But we are loved by you, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you go before us. Pray that you would go before us this week, before all of us, to guide us and help us to follow, to listen to your voice, and to experience your provision and your care, and to trust you, God. Just help us to live out of our faith and our trust in you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, amen. You are dismissed.